Well, please have your Bibles open at Proverbs chapter 3. Every so often we may find ourselves dreaming of what life would be like when we get that new and exciting thing that we're looking for. So we think about what life would be like when we get that new car, the one that we really want, or when we finally get that caravan we've been saving up for, or a new house, or even just something simple like going away on a holiday and having a break for a few days, a relaxing time, and so on. And thinking about this can really lift our mood and heighten the excitement for when that special treat arrives. At times, we all dream what life would be like. And in many ways, this is what's happening in Proverbs chapter 3. The loving father is now inviting the son to picture what life would be like if it is filled with wisdom, what it would be like to follow God's ways, to follow wise ways. And he does it a little bit like a sales pitch, because he gives not one, not two, not three, but four blocks of teaching, which are all talking about what life would be like if you live in the ways of wisdom. So the first thing he does is he explains the value of wisdom. And we see that here in this passage from verse 13 down to verse 18. And then secondly, he holds up God as an example of what it's like to live a life filled with wisdom. And that's verses 19 and 20. Then he shares the value of the wisdom for the son. So that's verse 21 down to verse 31. And then finally, he reminds the son of the final destination of both the righteous and the wicked. It's quite a strong and convincing sales pitch. And in this passage, wisdom is being held up as something which you really cannot live without. And the son is invited to dream what a life filled with wisdom will be like. So let's think about the first one of those and think about the value of wisdom in verses 13 to 18. And we see that wisdom is being held up as a great blessing. This section starts off with the word blessed. And then if you look down at the end of verse 18, the end of the section, you've got the same word again there, blessed. So they're like bookends that are marking this chunk of teaching out. A blessing is something that is good and positive, something which brings health and vitality and peace to the recipient. Blessings are always positive. And gaining wisdom is a great blessing, because wisdom brings understanding, so you know why things are happening, not just what is happening, but why. And also, when you have wisdom, you know which way to go. So when you're faced with that difficult situation, you choose the right path. And you're also wise enough to not walk down roads that lead you into trouble. So wisdom brings great blessing, and it's something to be sought out, and once found, it's to be highly valued. In many ways, it's a bit like the parable of the great pearl that we see in the New Testament, where Jesus talks about this merchant who is looking for fine jewels, and when he finds a pearl which is incomparable to anything else, he sells all that he's got in order to get this pearl. And that is, of course, in the New Testament, a picture of what we should be willing to give up in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, which is another way of being saved and getting to know God, being in the right relationship with God, with the God who has made us and the God who has sent his son to save us. And for us, living at this point in salvation history, the beginning of wisdom is turning to Jesus. It's admitting that we've done things wrong. It's admitting that we can't help ourselves. It's admitting that we need to apologize to God and turn away from the wrong way of doing things and instead trust in him. It's understanding that when Jesus died on the cross on the first Good Friday and then rose again the first Easter, that these things really happened and they are relevant to us. Because the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And one day, the things that we do wrong, those sins, whether they're big things or little things, like lying and being unkind to other people, something like that, will catch up with us when we stand face to face in front of God. And we will be found guilty, because God knows all things. It's like we're under 24/7 video surveillance. God always knows exactly what we are doing. He sees everything. He's got the evidence. He's going to bring it all out. And we are going to be found guilty. And we are going down. Unless we trust in Jesus. Because that death that he died on the cross was the death that was required from us. The wages of sin are death. He died in our place so that we don't have to. So that we can be forgiven and we can inherit that eternal life with the Father in heaven. The beginning of wisdom is turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, our relationship with him, becomes our prized possession. So, for the believer, this relationship is the most precious thing that they have. It's far more valuable than cash in the attic or cash in the bank. And it yields a far greater return because it lasts for all eternity. A believer who trusts in the Lord and puts into practice his teaching will be blessed with peace with God. And that's what everybody is looking for. Deep down inside each and every person, there's something missing and they're looking for something. This week we've heard that Philip Schofield has announced that he's gay and he's done this. Well, I don't know why, I've only read the news report, but he went to a psychologist because he wasn't happy with his highly successful life where he had money and fame and all this sort of thing. And somewhere along the line, someone suggested to him, well, maybe you might be gay. Something was missing in his life, so he's turned that way. And for a moment, he'll have the accolade of that. But it's not going to deal with that problem of something missing in his life. You can have all the riches in the world, but if you do not know God, then something is missing, and you will always have that feeling of falling short. So finding God through the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the only way to find God, is the start of wisdom. And when you do that, you get peace with God, you get contentment and the assurance of salvation, the certainty that you will go to heaven when you die. So wisdom brings great blessings. And here in the book of Proverbs, we see some of these blessings being listed. Now, we've got to remember that when this was written, it was under the old covenant. So the promises and the blessings that are being listed are the old covenant promises of long life and riches and honor. And then we have the image of wisdom being like a tree of life, which, of course, takes us straight back to the paradise that was lost when Adam and Eve sought out their own wisdom and disobeyed God. And of course, whenever we think about the tree of life, the Christian who knows their Bible looks forward to the new heavens and the newer earth, when the tree of life will be available to all those who have trusted in Christ, and its leaves will be for the healing of the nations. These are the blessings that wisdom brings. Under the new covenant where we are today, it's that peace with God that comes through turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the first sort of value of wisdom, the great blessings that it brings to all. Next, we move on to an example of the value of wisdom. And that's simply that God has used wisdom himself. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. And surely this is a great incentive to us to hold on tight to wisdom. He's talking about how the Lord has used wisdom to create the world, laying the foundations of the earth, putting the heavens into their place, and how the application of wisdom brings sustenance, that life-giving water, to the things that God has made. And when we look carefully at God's creation, we clearly see the signs of incredible, indescribable wisdom. Modern science is only just starting to understand the complexity of the world around us, whether that's in the fields of molecular biology, where we're delving down deep into how our bodies and our cells work. There is so much complexity there, it's unbelievable. And then we're also starting to understand how the ecosystems work and how everything is balanced with all the different animals interacting with each other. And then in the areas of cosmology, we're starting to see how the planets and the stars are there. There's so many examples of the Lord's wisdom in the world around us. So if God made use of wisdom, then surely that's a great recommendation which encourages us to find it. Just imagine, we can share in that wisdom that that God has got. So we've got that great example of the value of wisdom. And next, the father who's teaching his son moves on to the value of wisdom for the son. He's basically saying, just look at the difference having wisdom will make to your life. In verses 21 to 26, the father lays out some of the ways that wisdom will improve the life of the son, some of the blessings that will be coming. But in order to gain these things, then the son has got to hold on tightly to wisdom and put it into practice. More is required than simply sitting through the lessons. Wisdom has got to be applied. It's got to be valued. And I suspect there's a lesson for us all here. We've linked the acquisition of wisdom with the salvation that Jesus brings in the new covenant. And that is justifiable because the foundation of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the only way to get the fear of the Lord is through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So does this mean that everyone who is born again is automatically really wise? I can see lots of heads nodding and saying, no, it's not. It'd be nice, wouldn't it, if we trusted in Christ and we were automatically wise? If that was the case, life in church would be so much easier. And if Christians were always putting into practice the wisdom that comes from God, we'd be far better witnesses. The reality is, being born again gives us that fear of the Lord. But then we grow in wisdom. It's definitely linked to that sanctification, how God works in our lives to make us more like Christ. Romans 8 verse 29, we're being conformed to the image of Christ. We're becoming more and more like Jesus as we go on. Sometimes it's 3 steps forward and 5 steps back. Sometimes it's only 2 steps back. It's slow going. But this godly wisdom of living as a Christian in every single circumstance that we have, it's definitely something that we grow in. It's something that develops over time. And for some people, for some new believers, it's a process that they gleefully engage in. They want to live as a Christian. They want to work with the Holy Spirit and put into practice the things that the Holy Spirit is saying, you've got to change. And they grow quite quickly and rapidly. So one of the things with Christians is, you know, sometimes you're in this situation where someone says, oh, well, I've been a Christian for 25 years, therefore, you know, I'm sort of know a lot more than you. And the reality is they've barely moved off the starting line. Yes, they are Christians, but they haven't grown and developed. While that person who's been a Christian for 2 years has already sprinted far ahead of them. Different believers grow at different rates. And sometimes they hang back, and they do this for all sorts of reasons. Maybe it's due to the desire that they've got for secret sins. Maybe they're unwilling to fully repent. There's things that they want to hang on to, which they should be letting go of. Sometimes people are simply stubborn to the work of the Holy Spirit. Occasionally we stumble. We all make mistakes, and we have to confess our sins. A big one is the inability to forgive other people, holding on to grudges and past hurts. That does incredible harm to our development and growth as a Christian. And I'm sure we could go around the room and come up with maybe 100 different reasons. There's all sorts of explanations for why Christians don't advance at the speed that they should. And they never seem to develop much in the ways of wisdom at all. And that's such a pity. Because, you know, when Christians are struggling in this way, they're not living that fullness of the Christian life. And they're missing out on many of the blessings that being a believer brings. We should value the wisdom that the Lord gives. It should be an ornament on our necks. Something we value, something we do not want to be without. And for the believer who is living in the way that the Lord wants them to live, even if the people of the world think them absolutely crazy, as they use their spare time to worship the Lord, as they share the gospel, as they show Christ's love and so on, they will not resent this Christian lifestyle, but rather could not imagine living any other way. As a believer, could you imagine living any other way? I hope not. I hope not. We're committed and we want to grow. And we know we're not perfect. We know there's still a lot more to do. But we want to get there. We want to develop. And when we can live like this, we are people who have received and we're putting into practice the Lord's promises of peace, of knowing God, and of growing in wisdom. And that promise of peace is so central to us. Peace with God. Peace with God when we believe, and peace in life when we recognize that God is in control, knowing that he will honor those who honor him. It's really helpful to know that God is in control. It brings peace, especially when times of trouble come along and you may be thinking, why has this happened to me? Just remember that God is in control. And that means that even in the midst of trouble, it is possible to rest and sleep. There's no need to worry about the future. The Lord will be at your side to help you with each and every step that you take. Wisdom is incredibly valuable, and wouldn't it be nice if we could all walk in its ways all of the time? Well, moving on from the broad overview, we've got some practical examples now. Examples of wise living, of being fair and behaving in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And straight away, we are confronted with a different way of thinking altogether, because it's talking about sin. And so often when we think about sin, when we think about Christian living, our focus is always avoiding things that are bad. That's what we think sins are. It's doing something naughty, avoiding things which are obviously wrong. But now we've got something which is different there in verse 27. In the olden days, they used to pray and talk about sins of commission, that's things that you do, and sins of, anyone going to say it? Omission. They don't use language like this nowadays, do they? A sin of omission is when we fail to do the right thing. So there's an opportunity for us to do something which is good and something which is right, and for whatever reason we just muck it up and miss it. They are really easy to do, because often we've got to be quite on the ball, and the moment comes, we get it wrong, the moment passes, and then 20 minutes later we realise what we should have done. Anyone else experienced that, or is it just me? Or maybe it's just me. But I expect we commit far more of these sins of omission than we do sins of commission, don't we? Here in Proverbs 3, verse 27 to 28, we read about not withholding good when it is due, a sin of omission, not doing what is right when we have the opportunity, of not giving what we owe today rather than deferring it until tomorrow in the secret hope that the person we owe the money to will not come back. That's what people are often thinking when they say, come back tomorrow when you've got the money in your back pocket. You're hoping that they don't really come back. Practically, this means doing your best to have the money available and ready when the window cleaner comes knocking on the door or the milkman. And for any of us who have got employees, it applies to how we treat them, especially in the payment of wages. And in a sense, it also works against running up debts on credit cards. We should be keep on clearing the balance each month, and that's a wise thing to do because you don't pay any interest. And it also means that you sleep better at night. But if you think, oh, I've still got £5,000 worth of credit left, I'll just run it right the way up. I've got the money in the bank, but it doesn't matter. That's not a wise thing to be doing at all. You end up getting really battered for that. So keeping short accounts, paying things when we owe them, when we've got the resources to do it. So wise living is keeping short accounts so that you're in debt to no one and taking every opportunity to do good, showing Christ's love to those around us. Then we're not to plot harm against our neighbour, to have it in for someone so that we try and trip them up. Or even if we don't actually do the dirty deed ourselves, secretly going, yes, when things go wrong for them. How often do we do that? We must not make deliberate false accusations against anyone to get them into trouble. And this is another one that we can put into practice. How easy it is to get carried along by the gossip circle at someone's front door. And people chatting about that neighbour who does this and that and the other. And before you know it, you're believing all sorts of false accusations. And maybe you even contribute to that yourself. Now, we shouldn't seek to destroy people's reputation with gossip. These sins of omission and commission are the kind of behaviour that the wise person steers well clear of. Instead, we are to be people who are known as trustworthy and honest, paying what we owe and always doing our best to build up and support our neighbours. We can be a great blessing to the neighbourhoods that we live in simply by being trustworthy and kind. Always being willing to go that extra mile in helping our neighbours, making sure that we don't just go along with the city gossip that always seems to sprout up whenever people gather together for a natter. And in verse 31, we are not to envy the violent or choose their ways. Envy is a very powerful emotion, which is the root of many different sins. In Scripture, we can see envy behind Adam and Eve's desire to have the forbidden knowledge and be just like God. We see envy behind Cain's murder of Abel and so on. Envy is a powerful force. And when we see someone else with something that we feel should really be ours, we can see that envy can go the next step and try and take it and move into violence. And the violence are in many corners of our society respected. I think people often have a sense that they don't have much strength or much power. And in the violence, they see people who have got power and they've got strength. So just think about how in some corners of our culture, someone who's a boxer is really well respected, or someone who has got all sorts of skills in martial arts is feared. And it's easy for people to want that sort of respect that comes through the person being very violent. And we don't want that at all. But violence, of course, does come in other ways as well. Someone can be an aggressive businessman, and that's a form of violence. Or they could be withholding fair pay, or enriching yourself by taking advantage of others, by conning people, by not being fair. You know, by selling that thing on the local Facebook page, which you know is broken. There's all sorts of ways that we can be violent in one way or another towards other people. And everyone who does this, even though they may seem to get away with it in the short term, they don't get away with it because God's got his 24/7 surveillance on us and they will be called to account. But in the short time, they seem to do really well. You know, they're cheeky and they get away with it and they end up with more money so they can have a nicer car out the front or a slightly bigger house. And you sort of sit there. And, you know, you're doing what's right. And it's easy to go, well, I want a bit of that. We're told not to be doing that because these people are morally bankrupt. And you may not realize it, but they're not happy. And they're often laying awake every night, staring at the ceiling, filled with all sorts of worries. So we need to avoid going down violent means of gaining unjust wealth. The wise do not go down that path. Rather, they're humble and content with what the Lord has entrusted into their hands. And they look to both the present and the future for him to provide. The violent, wicked person may have material prosperity today, but they don't have the Lord's blessing and protection. Which do you fancy? The Lord's blessing and protection, or a nice trip to Disneyland? I think the wise person recognizes that the Lord's blessing and protection is incredibly more valuable. So, we see that the person who lives that way is also, as it were, under the Lord's curse. Verse 32, for the Lord detests the perverse, but he takes up the upright into his confidence. And this is very much talking about how, as Christians, as we draw closer to God, as we know him better, so he reveals more about himself to us. We see that the Christian is a person who has got that renewed mind, who is able to, as it were, think God's thoughts after him, who understands the world through God's eyes. And this is the Lord taking the upright into his confidence, revealing secret things to those people who are believers. While, on the other side of the coin, the Lord detests the perverse. And you don't want to be detested by the Lord, do you? We want to be people who are blessed. And this verse, verse 32, it's starting to hint at that final section of the Proverbs, which is where these people are going to end up. Because we have to remember that this life isn't just about the running, it's about where we end up as well. People can be very well off in this life, and at the end, when they're standing before Jesus, have nothing. While people can be very poor in this life, but at the end, when they get the thumbs up from Jesus and that well done, good and faithful servant, they're in a far better place for all of eternity. In 100 years' time, it won't matter how big your house is, how nice your car is, and how fancy your holidays are. What will matter is if you have found true wisdom, turned to the Lord and received his blessing. That's what really matters. And God will pay back all those who are wicked. This is what we see in verses 33 to 35. Their hateful desires will return and hit them in the back of the head, just like a returning boomerang. The wicked will be cursed. Those who mock will be mocked. But in contrast, the righteous will be blessed and the wise will be honored. As we draw this sermon to a close, which would you rather be? Someone who is wise or someone who is wicked? I'm sure we all want to be wise people. We can see the benefits. And I do hope and pray that all here this evening have already found the foundation of wisdom, the fear of the Lord, which comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you haven't, then please come and chat to us and we'll be able to point you in the right direction. And for those who have made that step of faith, I hope that you have made good progress walking down the road of wisdom. No matter how far we've gone, we've still got a long way to go because we've got the rest of eternity to find out about the infinite God. And that means that no matter how far we go, there's always going to be something new to learn about God. Personally, we're not going to be perfected and made like Christ until we see him face to face. So let's not be people who stall on this exciting journey of growing in wisdom or accidentally go into reverse. If you are a believer who feels that you've gone into reverse and you're going backwards a bit, then remember, forgiveness is available for all those who confess their sins. There are times when we do make mistakes. We need to stop trying to move forward in our own strength and trust in Christ and call out to him for help. And for those of us who are going on, what would life be like if we could grow in wisdom, in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord even more? Maybe we could think what life would be like when we're able to get that daily quiet time going again properly, when we make the time to really study God's word. Because no matter where we are, we can always go a little bit further. So wouldn't it be nice if we're able to grow in wisdom and the love of the Lord? Amen.